Well, good morning, and of course, welcome to Redemption Life Fellowship. Today, we're going to be talking about our last and final core value, but before we do, I want to remind us of where we have been over the last 5 weeks. And so, we have a few slides here to walk us through our core values here. The first one is gospel-driven. Furthering God's mission and agenda for the world by announcing and applying what he has done in Jesus as the church. We're to partner with God to preach the good news of the kingdom to each other, ourselves, those who don't know Jesus, and those who have never heard about the life and salvation available in him. Our second core value is grace-centered. God's grace is ground zero. It must be the primary motivation for growing as a disciple of Christ. This means we will make a big deal of the undeserved love, kindness, and compassion of God, especially in what he has done through Jesus. And then we talked about being spirit-led, attempting to listen for and be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this kind of dependence on the Spirit This is the kind of dependence on the Spirit that Jesus modeled might be reflected in faithful prayer, spiritual gifts, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, helping other Christians in their struggle with sin, listening for what he may be speaking to your heart, and even singing with other believers. Then last week, we talked about enjoying God. We believe it is seeking our highest happiness in him alone, in and through all things. Short-lived pleasure and temporal gifts is not how we intend, not how God intended our happiness to work. He hardwired us to value him first, regardless of our circumstances. The more we express gratitude for his love, willingly participate in worship, regularly spend time with him, and cling to his hope in hard times, the more we can find eternal joy. And today we're going to be looking at loving others. And this is our working phrase for today. Caring for people with no expectation of return by putting their needs above ours. If we're freely committed to living in a community where others' needs are more important than our own, we will truly taste of Christ's unconditional love. And that's where we're going to spend our next few minutes, looking at the idea of loving others. You can go ahead and turn, if you have your Bible with you, to Philippians 2. We'll go there in just a few moments. Last week, Derek dealt with enjoying God, as we said just a moment ago, and he read these verses out of Mark 12, 29 through 31, and we have this slide up there. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment than these." As we begin to look at our last core value, loving others, we must look back last week where Derek read, as we just read, he covered enjoying God. Loving God, according to Jesus, is not the highest on God's list of things, and then loving our neighbor. It's a both-and statement. Some translations translate this verse when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself. It says like this, "The second is like unto loving the Lord your God with all your heart," because all the law and the prophets hinge on those two things. Jesus wants to understand that our love for God is very much connected to how we love our neighbor. The unavoidable truth is this: love for God is best authenticated and demonstrated by loving others. Our love for God is best authenticated and demonstrated by loving others. Now, moving on from here, we have to move on to John chapter number 13. Jesus gave the great commandment in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second like unto it is loving your neighbor as yourself. He goes on in John chapter number 13 to giving us a new commandment. Jesus is with his disciples there in an upper room of someone's home. They've gathered at night to observe a last Passover supper before he gives his life to save us from our sins. He has gone around the room washing disciples' feet. Judas the betrayer has left the room to arrange for Jesus' arrest. And after Judas is gone, the first thing Jesus says to his disciples is this in John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give you." And we ask ourselves, a new commandment? He's just boiled down all the commandments down into two: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He had taken all of the 613 commandments that they had added to the 10 and brought them down to love God, love others. But he's giving a new commandment. So why is he giving a new one? Well, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Jesus took love, a noun, and he made it a verb. But here Jesus used the imperative form of the verb. He made love a command. As in, imagine Jesus being a marriage counselor and saying, "Stop arguing and go home and love each other." He's not saying feel something, though most often love isn't without affectionate feelings. He's saying do something. Jesus uses the same language further on in the book of John in chapter number 15, verses 12 and 17. He says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And on in verse number 17, he says, "These things I've commanded you so that you love one another." So now that we see the new commandment Jesus gives in John 13, we have to see how important this commandment was to John as he pens his epistles. Here's a couple of verses going on over into 1 John. John says this in 1 John 3:11. He says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 3:23 says this, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." In 1 John 4:7, John pens this down, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." On down in verses 11 and 12, John pens this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." 2 John 1:5, John pens this, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning." John's talking about that new commandment that Jesus gave them. He says that we love one another. Peter and the Apostle Paul sees the importance of loving one another. In Romans 12:10, the Apostle Paul pens these words, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." 1 Peter 1:22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And so we see how important it was not only to Jesus, but also to the disciple whom Jesus loved. John penned about loving one another. Paul penned and wrote down the words "love one another." And it meant a lot to Peter as well. He made the same statement. So now let's turn over to Philippians 2. You have your Bibles open there, or your digital Bible. Let's look at Philippians 2, and I want us to see how the gospel informs us on how this plays out in the life of the body of Christ. Let's go over to Philippians 2 here. The Bible says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, starting with verse number 1, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. We're getting ready to go into some verses here that that is our example. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. Look at verse number 5 there. The Apostle Paul gives us a verse here where he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the type of singleness of mind that Jesus had that caused him to act upon love. This verse does two things for us. It points forward in the passage, and it points backward. We're going to look forward before we go backwards, because forward is our example. As we look moving forward to see the actions of Jesus, we see the actions he took to become the sacrifice for our sins. And as we read, we see what Jesus did for us. What did he do for us? He emptied himself. He was God and he became man. He became a servant for us. He became a man born as a lowly baby. And any of us, if we were making the salvation plan out and trying to figure all that out, we wouldn't have had Jesus born as a baby in a manger. We would have had him born in one of the most prestigious hospitals in the world, probably with silk sheets, and not in a manger, in a dirty manger with hay and animals. He humbled himself to the point of death. I mean, if you think about it, he gave himself over to be tortured. This is the God of the universe, the one who spoke, who was the Word that brought everything into existence. But yet you see him humbling himself to be tortured by the hands of men, his own creation. He gave himself to be tortured, and he died on a cross. Now, when you look at that in this passage, when it says even death on a cross, that's written in this passage to cause shock. For us, it's not a big deal. And Jesus died on the cross. We hear that all the time. But in those days, if someone died on the cross, that was a big deal, because that was an excruciating death. That was for the out and out worst, for someone to be crucified. And Jesus died the death, even death on a cross. So as we see what Jesus did, that is love displayed by action. And Paul tells us to have the same mind that Jesus had. See, that verse, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, points forward to what Jesus did for us. And the Apostle Paul tells us to have that same mind, to actually be one-minded as a people, love and humility that drives us to action. The gospel pushes us as the church to love one another. The truth is that this passage is not primarily written to show about what Jesus did for the world. It does show that, but the primary purpose of this passage is a gospel motivation for Christ's followers to live in action towards one another. Now, as we've seen that, we have to go back and see what it points back to. And with the gospel motivating us, let's look back to verse number 1. Verse number 1 says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, the Apostle Paul says, complete my joy. Verse number 2 there. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, in full accord and of one mind. The first thing we see Paul calling for is a one-mindedness. In verse 5, he tells us to have the mind of Christ. And here in verse number 2, he tells us to have the same mind, being of one mind and one accord, and having the same love. The truth is that Jesus' act of love and sacrifice is all centered around a mind of humility. Paul says in chapter number 1 that we should be striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. And we could say that love in action inside the body of Christ is an act of oneness. Loving each other well means that we don't come together with our own agendas, our personal ideas of what should be done. We come together in one mind towards the mission of Jesus, loving one another by striving together for the gospel's sake. Paul says in Philippians 1:27 these words, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So this reveals our first point. Gospel-motivated love drives unity. Gospel-motivated love drives unity. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Our one-mindedness around the gospel drives unity. Now, as we look on to verse number 3, we begin to see that Paul encourages us to think the best of others. Verse 3 says this, "Do nothing," get that, "do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Within this, we see the gospel response. We see what the gospel response should be when it comes to how we love others. There's a heart of humility in this verse. When we approach our brothers and sisters in Christ, there shouldn't be any ideas of self-advancement. Some translations say, "Let nothing be done out of strife or vainglory." It is the idea of gaining advancement at the expense of others. That is not what a true community looks like. Trying to gain some sort of attention, using others as stepping stones to gain advantage for personal agendas, figuring out ways to position ourselves by manipulating others to push how we feel things ought to be, trying to place ourselves before others. Here's the mind of Christ. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." Look at those three words. "But in humility." Think about that. "But in humility, place others before yourself." Here's where the rubber meets the road. The love that Jesus displays for us in the body of Christ is one that calls us to make the significance of others a priority. This dispels judgmentalism. This does away with economic brackets in the church. Social classes are erased. Position in life is disregarded. Past mistakes are to be forgiven. It causes us, as the book of 1 Corinthians 13 calls us, to love in a way that always thinks the best of others. James makes it a priority to say in his epistle that we don't love others based on what they bring to the table. Social economic stature, class status, or wealth is not the basis of our love for one another in the body of Christ. Jesus gave himself for the church without any regard of this. We are to love unconditionally and always believe the best about our brothers and sisters in Christ, making them more significant than ourselves. That brings us to our second point here. Gospel-motivated love drives edification. We're to build one another up. doing nothing out of self-promotion, but esteeming others better than ourselves. And our last thought brings us to verse number 4. And this is where we're going to drill down for a moment. Verse 4 says this: "Let each of you look not only to his own interest or our own interest, but also to the interest of others." Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. This statement right here is a both-and statement. There is a responsibility of making sure that we are looking to fulfill our obligations to those that have been entrusted to us. We are to make sure our families are taken care of. We're to love our families well. Husbands are to love their wives, and wives in turn to love their husbands. Fathers are to love their children. Mothers are to love their children. We have a God-given duty to make sure our own interests are taken care of. This is also true of discipling our families, and for sure, it has implications of making sure we as an individual are growing in Christ. There's also a second part of this verse that calls us outside of our own interest. We are to look at the interest of others. Within the body of Christ, we're called to make the love we have been that we have been shown by Jesus tangible. See, Jesus discipled for 3 years men who struggled to grasp what he was teaching. Get that. Jesus spent 3 years with men and tried to disciple them, and they struggled for those years trying to grasp what he was trying to teach them. Get that. His disciples. He guided them. He showed love to them. He asked them questions. Jesus walked with them and helped them become accountable to each other. These are so important and crucial that there are many one another's in the New Testament, and they show us what it means to love one another, to sacrificially place others before ourselves for the mutual ministry of discipleship, which is described in the term that we around here will call community, or RLF community. Here's some of those statements. Just listen here, because I'm going to read a lot of verses that has to deal with one another's, and I just want you to listen for a moment, and I'm going to make my way through these verses. Romans 12:10 says this: "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Romans 15:7, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Romans 15:14, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." 1 Corinthians 12:25, "That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." 2 Corinthians 13:11 and 12, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Galatians 5:13, "For you are called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Galatians 6:1-2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Ephesians 4 and verse number 2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you." Ephesians 5:19, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul has just finished talking about the resurrection of the dead and the rapture that is to come. And he makes this statement, therefore, in light of those things, therefore encourage one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And verse number 15 of that same chapter, see that no one repays anyone for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I'm still reading some verses here, so we're making our way through these. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here's a tough one. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8 through 10, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility one to another, toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's all of our verses. All of these verses give great detail as to how the love we have been shown by Christ can be carried out in practical ways. And in these verses, we have been called to attend to the interest of others. And here's what we've been called to. We've got a list here. It was just up there a second ago. Here's what we've been called to. We've been called to forgiveness, all of us. We've been called to forgive one another. We've been called to show honor. We've been called to restore the fallen. We've been called to bear others' burdens. We've been called to the instruction of our brothers and sisters. We've been called to stir up or provoke or spur on to love and to good works. We've been called to the assembling together, to the edifying or building up of one another. We've been called to hospitality. We've been called to exhortation. These next two are hard, but we've been called to accountability to one another. We've been called to being transparent to one another. And we've been called to humility. That's a summary of all those verses I just read. And all those aren't lists you need to check off. All these come from a heart of what Jesus has already done for us. Living out what Jesus has already done in our lives. Living out the gospel. Now, when it comes to community, we see this list as much more than dropping off a casserole when a meal is needed. That's part of it. It's much more than attending church, though that is part of it. It's much more than prayer, even though that is really a part of it. The majority of what we see in this verse, these verses, that give us the one another's, have one major component, and it's discipleship. We are to be discipling one another. We're given the task of acting in love by making sure we're taking interest in the interest or discipling of others. Loving one another as Jesus loved is a messy process, and that's true. Here's the truth. It means loving people in the body of Christ who are being difficult to love. I'm not going to tell you I'm easy to love. My wife can tell you that at home. I'm not always easy to love, you know, and vice versa. You have to work at it. It means loving people in the body who are being difficult to love. It means extending forgiveness even when it seems impossible. You ever had somebody that's hard to forgive or hard to love, or a situation that's hard to forgive? Well, the love that Jesus displayed for us, he's forgiven us for so much. It means seeking to restore people who are overtaken in a fault when it's not popular to restore somebody like that. We all know those stories. I mean, our tendency as a human being is to put our foot on somebody's neck and hold them down even when they've fallen. It means walking with a couple who are having marriage issues when there seems to be no resolution in sight. Loving unconditionally. Extending grace when someone tells you a shocking struggle that they are having with an area of sin, and walking with that, with them through that without condemnation. Loving like Jesus loved and taking interest in others means asking intentional questions about spiritual disciplines. Like, how is your relationship with God? Are you reading his word? Are you praying? Checking in on someone when you're missing them. It means taking interest in other people's spiritual formation. Because that's our responsibility. And that leads us to our last point. Gospel-motivated love drives us to prioritize others. Looking back at verse number 5 there, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. All this that I've read out of these three verses and what we've commented on this morning, do you realize Jesus did all those things for us when he went to the cross? He put us before himself. He gave himself over to be tortured. He gave himself over to the point of death, even death on the cross. How much more should we, in our day, we're not called to die, per se, here. We're called to live in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ through the love that Jesus has displayed for us. Now, Jesus said this as we close. Remember we read John 13, 34 and 35? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. And he says this, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, the love that we have for each other within this body, within the body of Christ, the forgiveness we show, the care we show, the restoration we we display points people and the world around us to Jesus. But how can we expect a world out there to want to be part of what we know and what we experience in Jesus if his body, his church, his bride can't show love one to another? They will not want what we have if we can't get along inside of the church body. They will not want what we have if they can't see that we all come together in singleness of mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, that our love is based on what he's done for us, and then we in turn love each other. Our love for one another shows the love of Jesus to this world. And when we love each other, we will truly display God's story of redemption by how we love, forgive, restore, and disciple each other. I feel like this right here is a heavy thing. I don't know, it shouldn't be heavy, should it? But I feel so much of a responsibility in relaying this, because this is going to be a crucial component of what our church plant will be. And I think the American church has missed it in a lot of ways when it comes to this. We need to love each other like Christ loved us.